I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. In the lead up to Easter, we've been looking at those moments when God the Father expressed his love for and delight in his Son at Jesus' baptism, at the Transfiguration. Here in this chapter, we don't hear God's voice, but we do see people respond to Jesus, and another crucial moment in Jesus' life and ministry. So it's Matthew 21, 1 to 17, of Jesus coming into Jerusalem as its king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to his daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed behind shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Triumphal entries into cities form powerful images in our minds. Picture of Adolf Hitler in a Mercedes sedan on the Champs-Élysées in Paris. Women throwing flowers to French troops marching on that same street 4 years later. Abrams tanks rolling through Baghdad with Iraqi children running alongside. Triumphal entries say a lot of things. Power, victory, conquest, liberation, or defeat. Sometimes they're spontaneous, just the natural end to a battle. Others are highly orchestrated for propaganda value. Military bands, a parade of weapons of war, close ranks of marching soldiers, the supreme leader receiving the salute. But the main thing that all says is that a change has come, a new order has begun. There's a new ruler in town. Don't mess with him. He's powerful. He's a winner. The passage in Matthew 21 that we're looking at today is given in the older version of the NIV the title, "The Triumphal Entry." So if we hold those images in our mind of triumphal entries we've seen on TV and in books, and then look at this triumphal entry, the effect is jarring. There's no marching soldiers brandishing weapons, but a crowd of pilgrims brandishing palm branches. No glorious war chariot or a tank, but a donkey, and a borrowed one at that. A ragtag crowd. People even needing to ask, "Who is this?" Now, this is no meticulously planned photo opportunity. But we do see in verses 1 to 3 that Jesus did plan this. He's doing something very deliberate here. He's making a statement, and that seems quite out of character. Up until this point, he avoids the clamour of the crowds. He tells people not to tell anyone about himself. He refuses people's desire to make him king. He carries out his ministry in the back blocks of Galilee and not here in the capital city. But today, he becomes the centre of attention and he receives the praises of the people. Well, why is that? Well, there are a lot of things happening here, and we're going to spend some time looking at what Matthew wants us to recognise while we watch this scene. The first one, and perhaps the most obvious one, is that we're meant to see that the king has come. As odd as it might seem to our eyes, And even to the people who watched the event that day, Jesus is making a definite claim here. He's deliberately claiming the kingship of Israel. He is saying that he is the promised Messiah, the Son of David. Well, in fact, for Jesus not to do this would actually deny his true status. Matthew's been showing us that all the way through the gospel. Matthew records the visit of the Magi in chapter 2, where they ask Herod, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him." In chapter 4, when Jesus commences his preaching, his message is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And the following miracles testify to his authority as that king of that kingdom. In chapter 16, Peter makes that good confession, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And now in chapter 21, Matthew takes up the words of the prophet Zechariah and says, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey." The kingdom of heaven is not only near, it has arrived in the person of the king himself. And now that his hour has come, Jesus openly declares who he is. Israel's king has come. And now the people are called to show their allegiance. They have to declare their loyalty or otherwise. Have a look down just a bit in verses 15 and 16. "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" It's fascinating to hear those children and the crowds declaring Jesus' praises here. In our series so far, we've heard God the Father twice declare that Jesus is his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. Jesus' baptism and transfiguration are high points in his ministry and life, revealing who he is. His entry into Jerusalem here is just as significant. It's what all the Old Testament kings were pointing towards. The one and only, the final great king arriving to take up his throne in the old capital city. And so while God the Father doesn't speak those words from heaven at this moment, it's as though here earth has to reply and agree with him. The crowds cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The children call to one another, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In Luke's gospel, when the Pharisees order Jesus to shut everyone up from saying these things, Jesus replies, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This day is what all of creation has been longing for, the coming of the great King, God's Son. So God's earlier declaration of his love for and joy in his Son is answered here by the adults and children, the pilgrims, on this day. Even the stones are going to be ready if necessary. Because all of history has been waiting for this moment, the great king coming. And they are living out the prophecy from Zechariah. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They aren't just unknowingly fulfilling a prophecy there. What they are doing and shouting out in praise is the only appropriate response when the great king arrives in his capital city. They are rejoicing greatly. They are shouting out these praises. God has declared that Jesus is his son. And here the children cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." At least for a moment, the joy of heaven is matched by joy on earth. Humanity is, at least for a moment, in agreement with heaven. And Zechariah points to what kind of king he would be. He comes on a donkey, which is very symbolic. In those days, a horse was like the Abrams' main battle tank. It's a king riding on a horse who was a king ready for battle. We look down a bit on donkeys nowadays, but in those days, they still had some nobility. Well, in fact, anything better than walking was pretty noble. So when a king rode a donkey, he's sending a powerful message that he comes in peace. He's not coming as a warrior king on a horse. A donkey was like the open-topped limo, the kind of car that you drive around in your own capital city. There's no need to wage war here because this is your town. It's interesting that in Revelation, Jesus rides a horse then. When he returns, he will be as the warrior king, ready to defeat his enemies. But today, Palm Sunday, Jesus comes in peace. As Zechariah says, bringing salvation, righteousness. He doesn't come as a foreign invader. He's coming as the king, returning to his capital city. And yet, as we see in verse 10, that capital city has to ask the crowd, who is this? They did not recognize their king. As John would later write, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It seems that we can't look at this passage without seeing the seeds of rejection. Even as all of creation is crying out to enjoy for the coming king, there's this undercurrent. Even in the joy of the moment, there's an ominous note of coming trouble. But before we look at that some more, we need to see something more that Matthew wants us to recognize. Something else very important is happening here. He wants us to recognize that the king, Jesus, is coming into his city. But he also wants us to spot something else. And it's harder to see, but it's a visual reminder, a visual fulfillment of another prophecy. Back in the time of exile, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23, Ezekiel saw this heartbreaking scene. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. Ezekiel is describing a national tragedy. That glory of the Lord, the physical manifestation of his presence among his people, is leaving the temple. He's leaving the city. God is leaving his people. On its way out, it stops above the mountain east of the temple. The glory departs. As it leaves Israel, it heads east. But later in Ezekiel, chapter 43, Ezekiel has the joy of seeing the glory return from the east and re-enter the temple. God is not leaving his people alone. The glory of the Lord will come back and come into the temple. But the people living in Jesus' time, well, they were living between those two prophecies. They knew that the glory had departed. Their history, ever since that first prophecy, has been one of tragedy. The experience of the exile, the ravages of the temple under the Greek rule, and then now the Romans trampling over the city of Jerusalem, a constant reminder that the glory of the Lord is no longer here. And they were longing for it to come back. They've never seen it yet. That physical expression of God's presence coming back into the very center of their life. The prophecy not yet fulfilled. Until today. Have a look at the events Matthew's reporting. He was writing primarily to Jewish readers to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah. And the events of the triumphal entry should have sparked something in his readers. But because we are so far removed from those events historically and geographically, we need the help of a map. So if you've got one of those Bibles that has maps up the back, you could turn to the map of Jerusalem in Jesus' time. And if you looked on the right-hand side of that map, the eastern side, there you'll see the Mount of Olives. And we see at the beginning of chapter 21 here, that's where Jesus begins these days' events. That's the mountain east of the city in Ezekiel's vision. And you'll also notice the temple is right on the eastern side of the city. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem comes from that mountain in the east, and the first thing he does in verse 12 is enter the temple. And his holy presence drives out those who are defiling the temple. See in verse 13, Jesus calls it my house. Jesus has come not only as the King, but also as the glorious presence of God with his people. Remember, on the Mountain of Transfiguration, the disciples were enveloped by that glorious cloud that Ezekiel saw leave. And then the very next thing that the disciples saw was Jesus. He is God's glorious presence on earth. Well, we can see why this day is so significant. It reveals so much of Jesus' true nature. He's the promised Messiah, the longed-for King. He's the presence of God with his people. But there's one more thing that Matthew wants us to see. And it's all about the coming rejection. Zechariah said that this king brings salvation and righteousness, and we see that salvation being purchased for us through his suffering, death, and resurrection. As the crowds throng around Jesus today, they cry out from Psalm 118. Hosanna means save. And it comes from Psalm 118, verse 25, which says, O Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is from Psalm 118, verse 26. And then they act out verse 27. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Why is Psalm 118 so close to the crowd's experience, so at the forefront of their minds as they see these events? Well, it is one of the psalms sung at the major feasts of Israel, and so Jesus and his disciples would probably sing it at the Last Supper as part of the Passover meal. So maybe caught up in the moment, it just seems so appropriate to use those verses that they're already on people's hearts and minds. And it is appropriate because it is about Jesus. But as John reports in his gospel, even the disciples were acting in ignorance. They were saying things that were more than they understood at the time. John writes in chapter 12 and verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified that they realized that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. But maybe if they began their singing a bit earlier in Psalm 118, they might have stopped to think. Because Psalm 118 verse 22 says, the stones the builders rejected has become the capstone. Even as the people laid out the red carpet for Jesus, or at least the cloak carpet, the rejection was growing. John writes that when the Pharisees saw all that was going on, they said, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him. And even in that, and even as Matthew says, they saw the wonderful things he did, they were plotting to destroy him. Their rejection of him was complete. The leaders couldn't stand that Jesus was being called the Son of David. They wanted Jesus to shut the children up. But Jesus was willing to accept their praise because it's true, regardless of what the leaders say. And he would leave his enemies in no doubt as to who he was. This would reach its climax in Matthew 26, verse 63, when the high priest charges Jesus under oath to answer this. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. They saw the wonderful things he did. They heard his gracious and authoritative words. They heard this testimony and they rejected him. As we look on in wonder and disgust almost at these seemingly genuine praises, this one day don't even last a week. It's only a matter of days until a crowd is shouting, crucify him. Peter, back in chapter 16, declared that Jesus is God's Son, the Messiah. And almost in the next breath, he was telling Jesus off. And while God's declaration of his love for and delight in his Son stands for all eternity, human praise is very fickle. I can sing Jesus' praises and yet stubbornly refuse him access to parts of my life? Do I really want him to be my king? Do I really want him to be God's holy presence in my life? Do I really want to acknowledge him as the capstone, the very center of my life? Maybe like the crowds that day, we sing his praises without really understanding what that means for our life. So as Jesus rides in as king, will you acknowledge him today? Everyone wants a king to follow. Even Americans, with all their talk about being a republic, make their presidents into kings. We want someone who will crush our enemies and reward their faithful followers. We want to be on the side of might and power. We want to see triumphal entries into other capital cities. But this king rides a donkey into the capital city of our hearts. He's not invading enemy territory by doing that. He's entering into that which is already his own. And Jesus, the great king, wants allegiance from his own people before the allegiance of others. And it's not a grudging allegiance, but it's a joyful yes, like the children of that day who just could not stop singing his praises, who were crying out with the reality of who Jesus is. And we also want it to be a joyful yes that endures longer than a week. So will you acknowledge the one riding the donkey? He is the king. He is God's presence in the world. He is the capstone being rejected by many, but not by you and I. He's the king who's come bringing salvation and righteousness. He's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the servant king who calls us to follow him and to be servants to others. Yeah, what kind of king are we pledging our allegiance to? What kind of king are we praising today? Back in the 70s, Pastor S.M. Lockridge preached a sermon called My King, and it's something that's really powerfully affected me over the years, and I cannot do that sermon justice. You need to YouTube it. It comes up in many different forms, put to music, done all kinds of ways. If you can just get the straight audio, it is fantastic. But in that sermon, he says, "My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's strong God and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Go look that up on YouTube. It's great. Our response to Jesus is a joyful yes. That's my king. How about we pray about that? Father, over the last few Sundays, we have heard your delight in your Son, declaring to all who listen that he is beloved by you, and with him you are well pleased. And today gives us that opportunity to say, yes, we agree. We delight in the Lord Jesus. We love him. We acknowledge him as our true King. the capstone, the center of all that we are and do. We realize that he is your very presence in our lives by your Spirit. And we thank you that we have had eyes open to see this King riding on a donkey, coming, bringing salvation and righteousness, declaring his reign of peace and service. And we thank you that our King went to the cross for us, that our King laid down his life. Thank you that we serve one who served us so infinitely. Thank you that today we can, along with Christians all around the world and throughout history, say Hosanna to the Son of David. But Father, we don't want to be like those who were filled with joy one day and had forgotten him by the end of the week. Lord, we thank you that his presence with us is an enduring presence. But there may be parts of our lives where we've just sort of said, no, not here. And if that's the case, help us to be able to remember that he's a gracious King. And the changes that he brings are good. Father, may we be able to be glad and good citizens of his kingdom, ambassadors of reconciliation, people who are ready to not just sing Jesus' praises, but to follow him. Help us this week, particularly as we get closer to Easter and we see the cross looming large. Help us to remember all that Jesus has done for us, the extent to which he's loved us, and the new life that he's called us to and has brought us into through his death and resurrection. We pray that we might be able to share and live this good news with others even this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.